standing, kneeling, and even dancing. They're all in the Bible, and it's all scriptural in our way of praising the Lord. We then looked at some of the Hebrew and the Greek words for praise and also for worship. We're going to do that this morning. And they all talk about enthusiasm. They all talk about exuberance, the celebration, and there's melody and there's harmony when people come together to praise the Lord. Then we looked at and asked the question, well, why praise God? Because he loves it. It's as simple as that. And he lives in the atmosphere of praise. We see that in the book of Revelation. Not only that, he is worthy of praise. He also commands praise. And we have been created to actually praise God. And he inhabits the praises of his people. And when his people are in particular are praising him, the scripture says he inhabits the praises of his people. God is here this morning. He was here when we were praising him, and he's here now under the ministry, or in, I trust, blessing the ministry of his word. And I ended up not quite in this word, but I just said that the presence of God is the distinguishing feature of the church. If God is not with his church, in the midst of his church, we're no different from any other group of people that are meeting together to do whatever they are doing. So that's my recap from last week. And so I want to take, as I said this morning, what is worship? We asked the question last week, what is praise? And we answered that question from the scriptures. So what is worship? And there are many definitions people can give you of worship. They can say it's a lifestyle. It's that communion and fellowship that we individually have with the Lord. And we are worshippers. We have been created to be worshippers all week, not just when we come to worship, if I can put it that way. But worship, to me, my understanding of it, it's a feeling of deep love and deep reverence in my spirit and my heart towards the Lord. It goes beyond praise. It's deeper. It's a love and it's an adoration towards the Lord. And not only that, it's a response to his presence. When God is here, what do we do? And that's what I want to be leading up to. It's a feeling of awe. It's a feeling of wonder in his presence. There's something different about worship. Worship is everything that we are responding to everything that he is. And I want to read I'll quote him a few times in my word this morning, but from A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors. Men and women continue to try to persuade themselves that there are many forms and ways that seem right in worship. But God, in his revelation, has told us that he is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God takes the matter of worship out of the hands of men and puts it in the hands of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible for any of us to worship God without the impartation of the Holy Spirit. It is the operation of the Spirit of God within us that enables us to worship God acceptably. So worship originates with God and comes back to us and is reflected from us as a mirror. God accepts no other kind of worship. Now I'm talking this morning not about personal everyday worship. I'm talking about corporate worship in the sanctuary. We were created to be worshippers. There's a lot of banging going on upstairs, but we were created to be worshippers. And the scripture says that God is seeking worshippers. We know that the scripture, the hour is coming and now is, when the Lord said, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. He's not seeking workers. He's not people that will just serve him and work for him. He's not even just seeking praisers much as he enjoys the praise of his people. He is asking us to be worshippers. That's what he's seeking for. You see, praise is often an act, as I mentioned last week, it's often an act of faith. We can come into this meeting and we don't feel like praising the Lord. And yet we discipline ourselves, we sing the songs, and sometimes we can enter into the feelings of them, and sometimes we don't. But when we are worshipping, we know it. There's a difference when we worship. We feel it, it's an emotion, it's something that we feel deep within. Praise can be a sacrifice. We do it even if we don't feel like it, because we know it's the right thing to do. And sometimes we have to stir ourselves up to praise the Lord. But with worship, you'd never have to stir it up. You just let it go. You just release it. Worship is much deeper than praise. Much deeper. And we have to have an understanding of what worship is and what a worshiper is. So what does worship actually mean? And why is it so important to God and to us? Again, Tozer said this. It was God who made man in his own image and breathed into him the breath of life and said unto him, now live in my presence and worship me, for that is your chief end. Increase and multiply and fill the earth with worshippers. If only that had happened. If only that had happened. But we're in a new creation, and it is happening, and it has happened. And the Lord is wanting to fill the earth with worshippers. So worship is an act of love. It's an unforced and spontaneous natural response of our hearts to the Lord. When we worship, we feel it. Something deep within our spirit is there. And when we worship, we feel as if we've poured something out to the Lord. It's deeper than praise. Sometimes it's so deep in our emotions that we cannot describe the feeling. We just can't. And sometimes we don't even say anything because we can't find words to express in our love and our worship to the Lord. When Jesus was in the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary, before he was going to be crucified, it says that they sat at table. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. She anointed the feet of Jesus and she wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. She anointed him with the most precious thing she possessed. And there were no inhibitions and there was no self-consciousness. She did it in front of everybody that was there. And she gave everything that she had, because love doesn't count the cost. And when she did that, the fragrance of this costly oil filled the whole house. And it overpowered the smell of service. Martha was a server, and that's nothing wrong in that. But when Mary worshipped, it overpowered the smell of service. And that's what worship does. The Lord's looking for worship. Yes, we can serve him, but he's looking for worship. And everyone in that house experienced the change of the atmosphere that took place when Mary worshipped. And they enjoyed the fragrance of that worship that she had poured out at a great cost to her on the feet of Jesus. And there's another account of the sinner woman, the woman that came in to the Pharisee's house. And it says she brought a similar thing, an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. Nothing wrong in weeping at the feet of Jesus. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. When I first became a Christian, I had long hair. I don't have it anymore. But there was one thing I wanted to do with it, and that was to do what she did as an act of worship. She had complete abandonment in the midst of these other people, and she was expressing the deepest, innermost feelings of her heart. There were tears, there was love, there were kisses. It was a complete release, not only of the fragrant oil, but of the innermost feelings that she was feeling, because she knew that he would forgive her, the sinner woman. And in that, when it talks about tears, the custom was that women would collect tears that they cried in their lifetime, and they would put them in a bottle of special memories of tears. And in this tears, in this bottle, there would have been tears of pain, of sorrow, of rejection, of loneliness, of the hurts of others. But there also would have been tears of joy. And that she poured it all out on the feet of Jesus. And the ointment was her future security. They didn't have pensions in those days. It was her hopes and her dreams. And she released them and broke them all at the feet of Jesus. It's not just singing songs. It's just not an atmosphere of worship. It's giving everything we've got to Jesus. That's the worship that he wants. And she certainly brought attention to herself, didn't she? But she didn't care, because she was lost actually in the presence of the Lord and abandoned to expressing her love for him. The others had disdain for her, but she was oblivious to that because of the atmosphere of worship that she was in. Another quote, virtue had gone out of her, and she knew it and she felt it. Her heart had touched the heart of God and had been accepted. And when that happens, there is no feeling in the world to compare with it. And if you've ever worshipped the Lord, whether it's in your own private time or whether it's in a service, you know exactly what I'm saying. There is no feeling in the world to compare with it. That's why we want in our fellowship, in our services, for praise and for worship. It's so important. It's such a blessing. So I want to explain what it means to worship. What does the scripture say? We saw the words that were used for praise. I want to explain some of the words that are joined with the worship of our heart, the physical expressions of worship. There's one, and it's, forgive me if I don't pronounce them right, but barak, and it simply means to bless, to praise, to ask for a blessing, but to bend the knee and kneel down. To bless God is an act of adoration, to stand in awe or worship or kneel in awe of his name. It's an overflow of the heart, and there's a close association with this between kneeling and receiving a blessing. The person knelt before the king or before whoever it was and paid homage to them, but they expected to receive something in return. And we have that when we see the king, as we now have, knighting somebody. What do? They come down and they kneel before him in anticipation of being given what he promised. And they rise as a knight, etc. And it speaks of reverence and speaks of quietness as well before the Lord. It's one of the few words where you don't have to say anything. In the praise, we saw that was exaltation, praise, etc., and words. In this worship, you don't actually have to say anything. You can just love the Lord. And barak is the physical response, as well as the verbal, whatever, to the manifest presence. Remember I mentioned about Tehillah praise, that praise that is high praise, that praise that goes beyond the ordinary praise, the praise that God inhabits, that Tehillah praise. And this worship is a response, this barak is a response to that presence of God, that manifest presence. When God comes into a service and you know that he's here, this is the response that you want to do. You want to just bow before him and worship him. In Psalm 100 verse 4, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. That's the word tauda, lifting your hands up, blessing the Lord. And into his courts with praise, tehillah praise. Be thankful, yada, which is another word for the lifting of hands, and bless his name. Be in awe of his name. Adore him and bow down and kneel before him. When God inhabits the praises of his people, the atmosphere changes. You and I know that when we've experienced it from time to time. We're no longer offering an act of faith. We're offering something that comes deep from within our very present at heart. So when we know that God is moving in the meeting, we sense his presence, what do we do? What should we do? And it's interesting, over the years, and we do it in the fellowship as well, sometimes, depends on the emphasis, maybe that's the word I want, the emphasis that the leader or the pastor or anybody has at that time. Sometimes the Lord can be moving, and if somebody has that desire for salvation of souls, sometimes when God is in the midst, they will then say, is there anybody here? God is here. Is there anybody here that would like to give their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? And there can be a response to that. It can sometimes be, does anybody need a touch from the Lord? A word of prayer for healing? And there can be a response from that. And for prayer, it's all these different things can be taking place. And they're not wrong. They're not wrong. But how often do we just love and worship him? Don't ask him for anything. How often do we just, in his presence, just love and worship him? You see, Barak, it means to bend the knee in adoration before the Lord. And it's the most common Hebrew word that is translated worship. And it means to kneel down. And that's what I'm going to look at as well, because there's another word called shaka. And this, again, means to bow down, to prostrate oneself. And I'm mentioning these because last week we looked at all the physical expressions of praise and how they help us when we're praising. And in worship, it's the same. To bow down, to prostrate oneself in homage, to fall on your knees with the forehead touching the ground. It can mean to prostrate and to fall flat in reverence. And it's the common term of coming before God in worship. And it's physical expression of that. And again, we'll see some of these. And then coming to the Greek words of worship. This one means the proskuneo. It means to make obeisance, to do reverence, to fawn, to crouch, to prostrate oneself in homage, and to kiss like a dog licking its master's hand. Not that we come in that way to the Lord as a slave or a servant, but it's an act of love. It's an act of homage. It's an act of reverence. And that's why the wise men, when they came to find the Lord, they said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And that's exactly what they did. These wise men, these kings, or whoever they were, they came to worship. It can also be translated, another word, as serve. When it speaks of Anna, who was 84 years of old, remember, she didn't depart from the temple, but she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She was worshiping the Lord. Psalm 95 says this, oh, come and let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. In those first few verses, there's a few of the words that I mentioned 2 weeks ago about praise, the physical expressions. But in verse 6, it says this, oh, come, let us worship and bow down, prostrate ourselves, actually. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. We're quite comfortable with the first few, aren't we? But what about this verse? It's all in the same psalm, Psalm 95. And in the Kingdom Dynamics in my Bible, it says this, and I mentioned this last week, whatever cultural norms we are accustomed to in worship, the biblical text speaks a word of challenge to us to cause our physical bodies to line up with our words of worship. Because physical postures actually help us to express what we're giving to God. And when we use them, it heightens or deepens our experience. This isn't to say that every time you stand, you're not worshiping. You can be worshiping. You don't have to kneel, but it does help. It doesn't mean to say that when you're kneeling, you're necessarily worshiping. You could just have praise in your heart. I'm not saying that you have to sort of, you know, be dogmatic in these things. But if we're singing a praise chorus and it's stirring and it's powerful and it's warring and it's majestic, it makes a difference when you stand, doesn't it? Try doing that sitting. You just have to stand. And sometimes you just have to raise your hand. It's interesting, there's only one seat in the tabernacle of Moses, and that's the Lord's. Everybody else stood when they were praising and worshiping him. It does something. When we sing that thing, I will stand, I will stand, I will stand in Jesus' name, it just doesn't feel the same if you're sitting in a lethargic sort of way. It helps to stand. It helps to raise your hands. In a joyful praising one like we had this morning, if you want to dance, and that's perfectly scriptural because we saw that last week, it just releases our spirit. And it's the same with devotional choruses, with worship choruses. They're better sung, actually, when we're either sitting before the Lord. It's even better when we're worshiping. I will come and bow down at your feet, Lord Jesus. And sometimes when we're singing that, it doesn't match, does it, when we're standing up? And we're singing, I will come and bow down at your feet, Lord Jesus. I'm not saying that every time we sing these choruses, don't get me wrong, that we have to do all these things. What I'm trying to stir us up with it, and I'll give you this experience. I was speaking to Maureen a while back, and she doesn't remember this, but I do. Many years ago, I was leading the praise and the worship, and the Lord was moving, and there was just that sense of his presence, and I felt like exhorting people to kneel, but I didn't do that because I don't like to do that. I don't like to make people feel they have to do something because I'm saying it. But she related to me, and she said she couldn't remember it, as I said, but I did, that we'd been having the meeting, and she had felt within us that, oh, well, I've given my bit to the Lord. We've sung, we've praised. Now let's have the word and then go home. And she was feeling frustrated in her spirit, and we've all been there. And she wanted a deeper release of that love that she had for the Lord and that worship before the Lord. She said that she felt the Holy Spirit just prompt her to kneel down and she would be blessed. But she looked around and no one else was kneeling down. So she thought, well, I'd be a little bit, and we've all been here, and so I'm relating this as myself as well. There was a time that wouldn't have bothered her, but she felt that she wouldn't do it. But she felt the Spirit say again to her, and I hope you're remembering this now, Maureen, if it's bringing it back to your memory. Felt the Holy Spirit say, well, get down on your knees. So she did. And then she felt the Holy Spirit say, now put your forehead to the ground. Really bow before me. And as she did that, there was a release of love and worship to the Lord. And she was blessed by him in return. I've been in that situation myself. We probably all have. It was just doing, because God says, you do that and I will bless you. Now, I'm not promising you that every time, but what I'm saying is this is the biblical way that the Lord has said. You see, Shaka and Barak were in operation. She fell on her knees with her forehead touching the ground. That's what Shaka means. Barak means to kneel in adoration and receive a blessing, and that's what she had. When God manifests his presence in our midst, there's no alternative sometimes but to worship and respond and bow before him, because you're going to do it one day. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in earth and things in heaven. We are asking for the presence of God. We are asking for the glory of God. And when you read what happens in the New in the Old Testament and in the New, when the glory of God filled the temple, what did they do? They bowed and they worshipped. The atmosphere of God is very heavy. It's very weighty. And we read about that in times of revival. How is it that other religions have no embarrassment whatsoever of kneeling down before their idols, of filling their mosques, filling their temples, and bowing up? Why is it that Christians find it so hard to do? In the Church of England, in other denominations, people will bow and at the right time, and they have a little cushion, etc., etc. I don't know whether it's changed. It's a long time since I've been to the Church of England. But why is it we find it so embarrassing, so inhibiting? Let me give you some examples in the scripture. When Abraham was 99 years of age, God came to him again and made that covenant with him again that he would have a son and he would be to call him Isaac. What did Abraham do? He fell on his face. And then later on, when the angels came, when they were going to go down to Sodom, he did exactly the same thing when the Lord and the two angels, it says, he bowed himself to the ground. And when he was offering Isaac on Mount Moriah, what did he do? We will go yonder and we will worship. That's what he said to his servants. What did Eliezer, his servant, when he went to find a wife for Isaac, and he prayed that the woman would come out and give water to the camels, what did he do when she did it? What was his first response? It said, then the man bowed down his head and he worshipped the Lord. And he did it in front of this strange woman who he'd never met before. And his first response was to worship the Lord. And he got down on his knees and he worshipped the Lord. And when they said that he could take Rebekah, he did it again. Not just in front of her, he did it in front of the family. It says he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. What did the elders and the people do when Moses went from the wilderness and went back to Egypt and showed them the signs and wonders that God was going to deliver them? What did they do? The people bowed their heads and they worshipped. What did Moses do when he saw the glory of God, the hinder parts? He bowed his head towards the earth and he worshipped. What did Joshua do when the Lord came as the captain of the host before the battle of Jericho? Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. What did Gideon do when he heard the soldier's dream that gave him encouragement that God was going to give him victory? He worshipped. All this word concerning worship. What did Job do when he lost everything? Everything he owned, including his children, in that tremendous tragedy. He tore his robe, he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshipped. He said, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What an attitude of worship. What did David do after the death of Bathsheba's baby, when he had fasted for the week that God would heal him and let him live? He came into the house of the Lord and it says he worshipped. Now I want you to notice something. In both of these instances, there was no music. There was no conducive atmosphere. It was just them and God. We don't need an atmosphere to worship the Lord, but it's good when we have one. Amen. When Solomon, at the dedication of the temple in front of all the people, this king, it says, he knelt down on his knees and he spread out his hands towards heaven. And when the fire came down and the glory descended, all the people bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and they worshipped and praised the Lord. King Jehoshaphat, and this is a king now and the people, the King Jehoshaphat, when God gave them a prophecy that they would defeat their enemies that were coming against them, Jehoshaphat, the king, bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah, they bowed before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. King Hezekiah, after the cleansing of the temple, all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. When Ezra, at the return from the captivity, read the word of God to the people, encouraging them in holiness and cleanliness, lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I'm coming just to the end of the word this morning. In the New Testament, it's just the same. What did the wise men do when they got there? They fell down and they worshipped him. What did the people in the Gospels do when they came to him? They fell at his feet and they worshipped him. What about the women at the resurrection? They held him by the feet and worshipped him. What are the 24 elders doing in heaven? They fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him. And in one of the verses it says, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God. They had to get off their seats to fall down on their knees and worship the Lord. Why do we have to be so dignified? Why do we find it so hard to lose our dignity when even the elders and the angels fall down and worship him? I'm just saying that not because I'm expecting everybody to do that, but what I'm saying is we have to be prepared when our hearts are like that, when we're in the presence of God. If God came here right at this very moment, if the glory of God really filled this place as we want him to, do you know, every one of you would either be on your faces in reverence and holiness before the Lord, or you would be out the door because you couldn't stand his presence. That's what happens when there's a visitation of God. That's, you look at every record of revivals and the presence of the Bible itself shows us that. And isn't that what we're wanting? That God will move in his, by his Spirit. Because when that happens, brothers and sisters, the effect that it has upon us as individuals and as a church will be life-changing. And it will affect the community in which we live. So what is our response to all these examples? We are not commanded to worship. We're commanded to praise, but we are not commanded to worship. It has to be an attitude of our hearts. But we are exhorted to. We're told to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. He is thy Lord, worship thou him. Exalt the Lord thy God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And David said, I will worship towards thy holy hill. The last scripture this morning is, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence, but we will bless. We will bend the knee in reverence and adoration and worship the Lord from this time forth. Amen. Let me end with Tozer again. What are we going to do about this awesome, beautiful worship that God calls for? I would rather worship God than do any other thing I know of in all this wide world. Amen. Amen. Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, the triune God, Thank you so much for showing us from your word what it means to worship you. Thank you so much, Lord, for giving us the examples of those that learnt to worship. They were in your presence. They had a revelation and an understanding of you and your holiness, and all they could do was to bow the knee and to worship you. And oh, Lord, we pray that you would so reveal yourself to us, so come into our presence, so manifest your glory and your holiness, Lord, that we will worship you, not only when we're together, but on a daily basis, that we might be aware of your presence. Thank you so much that you have given us instruction and that you've given us the ability, and you're changing our hearts. Make us worshippers, Lord. We want to be worshippers, and I pray that every time we come into this place, we will praise you, we will exalt you, but our hearts will be touched and we will worship you and be known as worshippers of the Lamb. We ask it in your name and for your glory. Amen.